So I think that song represents well what Kathy Perry has in her heart, to be a carrier of the good news. In fact, she serves in a part of the world where C.S. Lewis lived, in Northern Ireland. He was born in Northern Ireland, and she's in the Republic of Ireland. But C.S. Lewis actually said, one of his quotes about how Christianity spreads, he said, the gospel, Christianity spreads through good infection, you know, and kind of like getting a disease, but a really good one. And so Kathy wants to be part of that, and she's just an ordinary person from a French church in Southern California, Rose Drive French Church, that her dad actually founded back in maybe the 60s or so, something like that. And so Kathy at some point heard something like Isaiah and felt like she was one that needed to go and represent the Lord, at least in this part of the world. So since 2001, Kathy's been working in Ireland as a church planner, first in Dublin, and since 2007 in Greystones, County Wicklow. And so she reaches out in this area by being involved in some local organizations as a volunteer. She's in a parent and toddler group in her community. She leads a book study in her home. And she desires that people that come to her house would hear God's word in its fullness and respond as faithful witnesses to the truth of the messages they received. And so to that end, she works to raise up disciples that have a vision for living out the gospel and carrying its message to their own communities and to the rest of the world. That's a lot. She's trying to be faithful and to follow Jesus and to invite people to follow Jesus there in Ireland. If you didn't know, Ireland has a very, very small percentage of evangelical Christians. Patrick was there a long time ago, centuries ago, and started, one of the people that started the church in Ireland, but it's been a pretty cold spiritual place. And so Kathy will probably talk about that. But I'm going to ask Cassie if you'd come, and Kathy if you'd come, and Cassie's going to pray for Kathy. That's hard to say. But Cassie's going to be sharing on Thursday night about her experience in Bangladesh, but she's one of our senior mission majors, and so I'm going to have Cassie lead in prayer before Kathy shares.
As Dave said, I've been in Ireland since 2001, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about that and about how I got there, which is a story. But I'm actually going to start by talking about someone else's experience, and we're going to put a slide up here, and you've probably heard this story before, about these five men who went to make contact with the Auca Indians in Ecuador. Now, this would have been before you were born, because it was before I was born. But these five men were killed. And Jim and Elizabeth Elliot wrote a story about this time called Through Gates of Splendor. And if you haven't read that book, you should read that book, because it is awesome, even if it is this kind of a story. But all these men were young, they were married, some of them had kids, some of them didn't. And in the time following this, Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint, who was the sister of Nate Saint, it's not a great picture because, you know, I stole it off the internet, but they befriended some of the Auca women, and they went into that village then to live there with these people who had killed their husbands. And I, just before I left for Ireland, this is where this ties in, I saw a documentary about this time. And in this documentary, they had black and white footage of Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint walking into the jungle following these Auca women. And, you know, Elizabeth's got one child on her back and another one, you know, holding her by the hand. And she's narrating this story, and through her mind is going this verse. And we're going to put that up too. It's from Isaiah 50, verse 7. It says, "Because the sovereign Lord is with me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Now, there have been a number of times in my life that God has asked me to step into the unknown, to launch into the deep, you know, as Jesus said to the fishermen before they were his disciples. But never have I had to walk into a jungle following the people who killed my husband. I don't have a husband, for one, but never had to do that. The threat of actual death has never really accompanied these requests that God has made for me. But the imagery that comes with that, I have set my face like flint, I am going to go forward and I will not turn back. This is how I hope that I will be when I set out to follow the path that God has put before me. I've been in Ireland 9 years, nearly, and I would love to talk to you about some of the things I'm doing there, but I'm not going to talk a lot about that today. In fact, Dave read off most of the things I was going to say. But how do I know that this is God's will for me? You get to look at this one for a long time now, for a little while. How do I know? And how can any of us know with certainty that that's where we are meant to be? Because I believe with all of my heart that's where I'm meant to be. But how do we know that? And I would guess that a lot of you are asking those questions now as well. I was 15 when I first felt like God was calling me to missions. And, you know, I went to Mexicali with my youth group. We spent a week living in tents. We got one shower in the whole week, you know, that we had to pay for. And I remember there was a double-edged razor on the floor of the shower stall. And, you know, it was just one of those experiences that you get as a teenager. I came home, and it was missions month at Rose Drive Friends Church. And they said, if any one of you would be willing to go as a missionary, come on up and we'll pray for you. And I went forward to say, you know what, if God calls me to missions, I'm willing to go. And I believed from that point on that God was going to send me somewhere, someday. And I was pretty sure that was Guatemala. Now you laugh. But I did actually go to Guatemala. I went up to college at George Fox, and I got a teaching credential, and I moved back to California, and I had to transfer my credential from Oregon to California. And in the meantime, my sister and her husband had decided to go be missionaries in Guatemala. And I have to say, I was a little bit put out, because I didn't want anyone to think I was following them. You know, this was my idea first, and my sister, she wasn't interested in being a missionary, so what's she doing? Yeah, well, you know, sometimes these things are all about us. Try not to kick the glass off the table there. But after 3 years of teaching in California and doing all the work that I needed to do to transfer my credential, my brother-in-law called me and said, when are you coming? When are you coming to Guatemala? And, you know, I knew from that point I had 5 years to clear my teaching credential. So I called Christian Academy of Guatemala, and I said that I wanted to come and teach there. And I was really ready to make a firm commitment to 1 year. And they said, we'd like you to come for two. And I thought, well, that's asking a lot. But I thought that through and decided to go for 2 years. So for 2 years, I taught at Christian Academy of Guatemala and was part of that mission community there. Friends in the Southwest had supported missions in Guatemala for many years. But after 2 years, I needed to go back to California to clear my teaching credential, they call it. I had to go to school. So I left. I went to school. And at that point, Southwest was no longer sending missionaries to Guatemala. As missionaries retired, they weren't replacing them. The church was strong. There was a school there. We actually now have Guatemalan missionaries in Cambodia, which I think is really exciting. But I knew I wasn't going back there. And so I asked God, where are you going to send me? In the meantime, I got a master's degree in social work. And after a while, I was offered a job. Now, I was living in San Diego where I was going to graduate school. And I was offered a job back up in Orange County. And I decided to take the job because it gave me social work hours if I ever wanted to be licensed. I am like way overqualified for all kinds of things. I always think, well, you know, it's just a good idea to get that one too. So I have two teaching credentials. I have a pupil personnel services credential if I ever want to do school counseling. And I have a master's in social work and I'm a licensed clinical social worker. And for some reason, I think I need a master's of divinity, which I'm about a third of the way through. I'm crazy. But there doesn't seem to be any way to stop me. So I know some of you are thinking, if I could just finish this year, I'm never going to school again. When I moved back up to Orange County, my grandfather had died just a few months before. So I moved in with my grandma just for a few months. I was only going to live there for a few months until I found a place to live. But that turned into 5 years. And of course, Living with your grandmother, she was wonderful, my grandmother. But it's really an intensified version of your mother, if you think about it. Because your mother is someone who's trying not to be like her mother. And you're trying not to be like your mother, and so I pretty much was living, well, there you go. It wasn't always easy. But the longer I was there, the more she depended on me. And I really believe that for those 5 years, that was the ministry that God gave me. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And I still, through all of that, continued to ask God, where do you want me to go? I believed that was my ministry at that time, but I wanted to go somewhere. Lord, where do you want me to go? I'm willing to go. I want to go. And I have to tell you, it was the strangest of circumstances that put Ireland in my head. Now, I don't think you have Carl's Jr. here, you have Hardee's. Is that right? Carl's Jr. plays an important part in this story. Our missionaries, our EFM missionaries to Ireland were home on furlough, and I don't have any idea where Todd was that day, but he wasn't there. Celesta James was there. A bunch of us went out to Carl's Jr. after church. I was sitting at another table. So Celesta's sitting over here. She's talking to Stan Leach, who is my brother-in-law, who at the time was the director of New Church Planting in Southwest, and then Greg Prickett, who's our missions pastor at our church. And I'm sitting at a table with my sister Sandy and someone else who I won't name because she kept talking to me and I wanted her to stop. Because I'm listening to this conversation. They're talking to Celesta about friends in Ireland and church planting in Ireland and what are the challenges of that. And I'm completely involved in this conversation and this woman just kept interrupting me. And I turned to my sister and I said to her, I want to do that. And she looked at me and said, you can. And I thought, you are crazy. Going to Ireland is crazy. I mean, I've never thought of going to Ireland. They don't speak Spanish there, first of all. You know, that's insane. And I kept saying that to myself over the days and weeks that followed. Because this kept coming into my head. I'd be sitting next to my niece in church and I would start to cry because I was going to leave her when I went to Ireland. And then I'd think, you're not going to Ireland. You know, stop saying that. This is crazy. If I went to Ireland, what would I do? Because this is just kind of crazy. But I can't get it out of my head. And she finally said to me, you need to get an application and just send in an application. So I got the application and I, you know, filled it out and I sent it back to EFM and they wanted to meet with me. Now, I'm just going to save that story for a little minute because I want to talk to you about how I went about searching out God's will. And I actually want to give you something that you can take with you today because this was really, really helpful to me. There's a little book. And it's in the Quaker room of your library because I saw it there last night when I was sitting at the table and I didn't even let on to any of the other people at the table, but I could look at the bookshelf straight ahead of me and see this little book there. And it's called The Spirit of Holiness by Everett Cattell. And in this book, he talks about how to discern the will of the Holy Spirit. And I went to the mountains. A friend of mine had a cabin. I took my Bible. I took my journal. I took this book, The Spirit of Holiness by Everett Cattell, and because I couldn't stop thinking about Ireland, and every time I went into a bookstore, I was looking at books about Ireland, I took a book called Irish Dreams that had photos and little quotes, and I thought, this is ridiculous. This is getting out of hand. But I determined I was going to, don't go, I determined I was going to go through all of these questions, and I was going to spend time on all of these questions. So even this first question here, is the impression scriptural? I thought, we're talking about mission work. So do I even really need to spend time on this? Is it scriptural? We would all say, well, of course it is. But I determined to go through scripture and look up verses that pertain to mission. And there really are a lot. But there was one that I got stuck on, and it's in Matthew 19, and it's this. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That is a really nice promise, I think. But you see, I am an aunt. At the time, I had 6 nieces and 1 nephew, and I love being an aunt. I might just cry as I talk about this. I love being an aunt. And I know that this promise is true, that whoever leaves houses and children and nieces and nephews, you'll get 100-fold back. But what I said to God was, I'm not going to get back what I'm giving up. I know this, that if I go to Ireland and live there, the time that I would spend with my nieces and my nephew, I'm not going to get that time back. My relationship with them will change. I won't be able to speak into their lives on a daily basis. I won't get to go to games and recitals. I know that's what I'm giving up. And that's really, really hard. So even the promise, you'll get back 100-fold, I don't know what that looks like. And I don't know if that's now or if that's later. And someone asked me yesterday, is it worth it? And most days, I can say it is. It's worth it. But it's very hard. And some days, I ask the question myself, is it worth it? And I believe that it is. I can look at my time in Ireland, and I can... I told one story last night. I'll tell a different one tonight. There was a woman who started coming to our church in Ring's End when we were in Dublin. And she... Oh, my goodness, I just looked at the clock. Okay. Anyway, to speed that up, we spent weeks talking, answering her questions, and she finally said to me, after I had gone away and come back, and she didn't want to meet anymore, she said, you walk closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And she said, at some point you have to decide, do I walk away, or do I just take that last step forward? And she said, I realized I couldn't walk away. And I think those are the moments where I think, yes, it's worth it. But is it hard? It's still hard to be away from. I now have 7 nieces and 2 nephews, and I'm always glad to see them. The next question, is it right? And I'll try to do these faster. I like to talk. is it right? Well, God never requires us to do anything immoral. And one of my friends in Ireland, Monica, when she became a Christian, she said to me, I'm very afraid that God's going to want me to go be a missionary in Africa or something, and I'll have to choose between doing his will and my husband, who's not a believer. And I said to her, Monica, God is never going to ask you to leave and go to Africa without your husband. He does not ask us to do things that are not right. And the Bible talks about this, even with unbelieving spouses, that, you know, if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. He's not ever going to ask us to do anything that's not right. Is it providential? Now, this is kind of old-fashioned language, but basically, do circumstances conspire to make it happen? And what I started to tell you was, EFM Board wanted to meet with me, and I didn't see how that could happen because I was teaching school, and, you know, I didn't really want to tell my principal that I was thinking of leaving the country. Not yet. So, but it just happens that that year, that was, I think, 1999, EFM and EFI held their combined board meetings in Yorba Linda, California. They've never done it since. That was the only year. And there were just a whole lot of those things. Because if God is calling you, he will always open the doors. You don't have to force them. If he wants you to go, he's going to open the doors ahead of you. Go ahead. Is it corroborated by trusted and spirit-led friends? And I'll tell you, this is one of the most important ones. And that weekend that I was away, I couldn't answer this. I knew that my family knew me and trusted me. I knew that my friends knew me and trusted me, and that if I said, God is calling me, they would believe me. But I went home and I asked for a meeting for clearness, where you get to 10 people who know you well and who aren't afraid to speak truth to you, and you ask them to pray with you until the will of God is clear. And my group of people that met with me were some family members, some friends, and we prayed together, and almost immediately they all said, we think God is calling you to go to Ireland. But they had an issue with my timing, because I was ready. I mean, you know, this had been on my mind, and it wouldn't go, and I was ready to go then. And they said, we think there's things you need to take care of, like, for instance, what happens to grandma if you go? You need to take your licensing exam for social work. And I thought, oh, I was hoping nobody would think of that one, because it's huge. But there were a number of things like that that I did. And the thing is, what God knew and we didn't know is in that year that I waited, very suddenly my dad passed away. Now, if I had been in Ireland when I wanted to go, I'd have been there about 3 months when my dad died. And I don't know if I'd have gone back if I came home at that point. A few months later, my grandmother died. Now, some people have said to me, is this the worst year of your life? And my response is, I certainly hope so. I hope that was the worst year, but I don't know. But in November of 2001, I went to Ireland. Go ahead, last question there. See, this is the old language again. Does the impression become ever more weighty concern? Well, in other words, can you let it go? Is it something you can let go of? Because a lot of times we hear a report and we get all hyped up and we think, I've got to go do something about that. And a week later, we think, what was that about? I can't really remember. Oh yeah, that was good. Somebody should do something about that. Everett Cattell said, the voice of God is in a conviction which grows with the passing of time and becomes inescapable and compelling. And that's how it was for me with going to Ireland. It became inescapable and compelling. Can you let it go? So the question is, what is God's will? What is his will for you? And in Isaiah 6:8, we see this wonderful verse that is the theme of your conference. And you know, we read it earlier. Isaiah swept up into heaven. He sees God's glory. He sees his own sin. His sin is atoned for. He's cleansed. We hear God the Trinity say, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. The interesting thing about this is that Isaiah was already a prophet when this happened. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says he was a prophet during King Uzziah's reign. And this chapter starts with King Uzziah died. So he was already a prophet, and yet God was sending him with a message. Now, the message that was given to Isaiah was sent to talk to his own people. And I am certain that God is calling some of you to go to a foreign mission field. That's just the nature of this group. But I am equally certain that most of you, he is not calling to a foreign mission field. However, I know that I can't do the work that I do without many, many faithful people who are sent and called to live here and work here and be the gospel that people see here. There is no lesser vocation. If you are faithful to the people in the place where God has sent you, then you are doing God's work and you are doing the work that Isaiah did. But we come to ministry conferences and we feel the burden of stories we hear, and we see videos about terrible things, and we want to go and do something about them. And we wonder if God is calling us to go, and it is a question that has to be addressed. But I want to make the point that Isaiah, when he answered God, he said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, here am I, I'm going, you know, just and walk off. He waited for God to send him. Sometimes God gives us a burden for a place, but he does not send us there. He's given us a burden so that we will pray and give and support. Do you do that for every speaker that goes overtime? Do you start a little alarm, maybe? I'm almost done. Sometimes God gives us a burden of her place, but he doesn't send us there. And I think of Moses standing on a hill while the Israelites are fighting. And as long as Moses had his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But when Moses got tired and his hands came down, the Amalekites were winning. So Aaron and Hur came alongside, and they rolled a rock over so Moses could sit down. And then it says, they held his hands up. It says in Exodus 17, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Without Moses lifting up his hands to the throne of the Lord, it says, the battle was lost. Without Aaron and Hur coming alongside him and holding up his hands, the battle was lost. And sometimes we think Moses is the most important person in that story. But the truth is, without any of them, the battle was lost. That was the way God chose to do that battle. I have a friend who said to me once, when I was grumbling about raising support money, which missionaries sometimes grumble about, he got in my face and he says, "Do not be ashamed." I was like, "Oh." He said, "You are our hands in the world." And I say it's equally important that these hands have something, someone on either side to hold them up when they grow weary. So has God called you to a particular place? Is he calling you to a foreign place? Or is he, as Dave was even saying earlier, is he calling you here? Has he sent you to your own people, as he did Isaiah? Has he burdened you to stand alongside those that he has sent far away? What is he calling you to? Where is he sending you? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Take that question seriously. And don't be tempted to think, because he's not sending you to some foreign country, that your vocation is anything less than a calling. And do not doubt that you have a message to carry to the people that he has sent you to. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for these students that are here and others. Lord, I thank you for the calling that you've placed upon each of us. I pray that we would see our lives that way, that we would recognize that we are your ambassadors and you have chosen to make your appeal through us, whether we are sent with a message to a foreign land or we are sent with a message to our own people. Lord, we just pray that we would have ears that are willing to hear, and we would have hands that are willing to work, and that there would be those that would come alongside us to accomplish what you would do. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.